Okay, am I on? Okay, well, I hear everybody laughing about this subject, and of course, I'm the teacher. I know nobody was surprised, especially Judy. Because Judy, she asked me a while ago, she was like, why do they always give you the ones on sex? Like, well, I don't know. There's probably a couple of reasons. You know, one, nobody else wants them. Give that one to Chris. And then I guess because I'm a goofball, you know, I can interject some humor and, you know, try to make a little bit light of a sensitive subject. And third and most importantly, when God keeps bringing something up to you, it's for a reason, isn't it? It's because he's trying to teach you something about it. And boy, was he ever teaching me something about this area tonight. So I know this is sensitive material that we're talking about, but that doesn't make it taboo. And we know that it's not taboo because it's right here in Scripture. God talks about it plainly and out in the open here in our text. There's nothing sugar-coated or watered down in our story, is there? So if God talks about it, then it's something we need to discuss. Everyone else in the world is sure talking about it, aren't they? They have no problem slandering the most beautiful and mysterious gift ever given to mankind. It's no secret that sexual immorality in our society is a huge problem. So what better reason to talk about this and gain some biblical understanding on this topic of sex? After all, it was God's idea to begin with, right? And I just love how God will always confirm things for us, because sometimes as teachers, I don't know if Karen ever gets this, but you start to question, like, is this really the way you want me to go with this, God? And, you know, you begin to wonder. But he always confirms it. He's so faithful in that. And just the other night, I was getting ready to go to bed, and I turned on the TV for a few minutes, and on TLC, there was a show. It was called Let's Talk About Sex. I was like, what are the odds of that, you know? So he really confirmed it for me. I was like, okay, Lord, so that's what we'll talk about. I missed a good portion of the show, so I don't really know that their view was really correct or what they were talking about, but I did see a part on there. They had this pastor, and he was talking about how the church has really done a disservice to our young people and not really addressing this issue. And it's not something we really openly talk about. And I agree with him to an extent. You know, it's uncomfortable, so it's just kind of hard to talk about. So we avoid it for the most part. But since we are followers of the one who created sex, we should be talking about it and addressing some of the issues that surround it. So that's what our focus is going to be here tonight, the topic of sex, as you see. All the good and the bad and the ugly that we've made of it. And boy, did it ever get ugly in our study here tonight. Here we find David, who just one short chapter ago, do you remember what he was called? A virtuous man, who now suddenly and seemingly out of nowhere, he becomes an adulterer, a liar, and even more shocking, he's a cold-blooded murderer. So how did this happen to a man after God's own heart? How could someone who was so dedicated and faithful, and he loved the Lord with all his heart, how could he commit some of these sins? And even though it might seem like they came out of nowhere to us, I think they had been brewing for some time. Because one thing we have learned for certain about David in our study is that he was a passionate man. He was passionate about his God and his service to the Lord. He was passionate about pursuing God and worshiping him freely and openly. Remember, we read about that a couple weeks ago. And he also had another passion, and that was one for the ladies. He had a passion for women, and he had taken on many wives. And we know that this is a direct disobedience against God's command to not take many wives because they would be led astray. But he foolishly kept doing that. So he had let his heart be led astray by his sinful desires. So that's the first thing we're going to talk about here tonight is the desire for sex. The desire we have for as humans for sexual pleasure. Now some may think that this desire is a bad thing, especially looking at the misuse of it today. But we know that that's not true because, first of all, our sexual desires are God-given. It was his idea. He's the creator of all, our bodies, our minds, our needs, and yes, even our desires. When God created man, he said in Genesis 2:18, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. And then in Song of Songs 7:10, it says, I am my beloved, and his desire is towards me. God made us to desire one another. He formed our bodies in such a way that we would physically desire the opposite sex. Here's a quote that was in my study Bible. It said, sexual drives are given by God as the most natural high human bodies can experience. So it's a natural physical desire given to us by our Creator. Next, our sexual desires, they are a gift from God. When used within the boundaries of a monogamous relationship between a married man and woman, the desires become fulfilling in an amazing and mysterious way. All the gifts God gives to us are good. James 1, 16-17 says, "Don't be deceived, my dear brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows." The sad thing is, though, is that some shifting clouds have kind of cast a dark shadow on this area, hasn't it, of sexual desire. But that is a lie from Satan. It only becomes dirty and wrong when it's misused and abused outside of God's intention. God has given us great desires, and he wants to meet them with the good gifts he has for us, but we must follow his plan. David allowed his stroll on the rooftop to turn into a lustful and inappropriate desire. Why didn't he go get one of his other wives to satisfy him? Did you guys think about that? I think because he had so abused this gift of sex that his desires could no longer be satisfied with the wives he already had. That's what happens with the sins of the flesh. By feeding them, they don't become satisfied. No, they become more hungry and more ravenous and more uncontrollable. And that's our first point, is that giving into sexual temptation does not satisfy the desire. It intensifies it. Okay. David had a problem with sexual immorality. And each time he gave into that sin, he desired more. He desired what he wasn't permitted to have. He was dragged away and enticed by his own evil desire and easily succumbed to his flesh. Now, I know there has been some discussion, at least in the materials I read, whether Bathsheba had kind of set him up, you know, to be tempted, like maybe she knew, you know, that he could see her. And maybe since her husband was away from home, you know, maybe she had some unmet desires of her own. I was thinking, you know, maybe if they had TV back then, she could have been on Desperate Housewives of Israel. But whether or not she really did it, you know, that's besides the point. If you notice, there's no talk about Bathsheba's sin. It's all focused on David. Okay, he turned his good desires into something evil by stepping outside of the plan God had for him. And I want to take a minute here and talk to the single ladies tonight. Where's all the single ladies? All the single ladies. For whatever reason, if you're single right now. All right. While sex is a gift to the married woman, celibacy is a gift to the single woman. And that's our next point. While sex is a gift to the married woman, celibacy is a gift to the single woman. I want to read to you an excerpt from my study Bible on this topic. It says, quote, "To be celibate is to refrain from sexual intercourse. In Scripture, sexual behavior is always considered subject to the will. For a believer to live in purity is a personal obligation to obey fully the commandments of the Lord. For some, celibacy becomes a lifelong vow so that they might more fully and completely give themselves to the Lord and his church. 1 Corinthians 7:32 through 34 says, "But I want you to be without care. He who is unmarried cares for the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he who is married cares about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. There is a difference between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman cares about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and spirit. But she who is married cares about the things of the world, how she may please her husband." Being celibate can be a call to love Christ wholeheartedly, just as Christ loves the church, to be holy both in body and in spirit. Celibate Christians have the opportunity to imitate Christ in a unique way during their earthly pilgrimage. Dying to self, they can focus their love for God for the sake of his kingdom. For those who make such a commitment by faith, the Lord gives the grace to withstand sexual temptation and to live a sexually pure life. End quote. That was all from my study Bible. So all you single ladies out there, whether you are waiting and praying for a husband, whether you are a widow or divorced, or perhaps you've decided to take a vow of celibacy, you have a ministry that is special and unique of a married woman. You can devote yourself more fully and completely to the work of the Lord. What a privilege it is to have that type of focus for his kingdom. I pray that the Lord would show each of you how you can have a special, how you can be of special service to him at this time in your life, whether it is temporary or permanent. And I challenge those of us who are married, you know, that we need to encourage the single ladies to use their gifts so that they can serve the Lord and his kingdom, and just show them that we appreciate them and their service to, you know, our church, and just support them in that way. Okay, so the next thing about our desire for sex is that it is good. That's your next fill-in. Okay, Genesis 1:31, it says, "Then God saw everything he had made, and indeed it was very good." Our sexual desire is good because God would use it to fulfill his plan and purposes for creation. Adam and Eve were told to be fruitful and multiply. Be fruitful, multiply. Just think about that for a minute. What was God saying to Adam and Eve? Well, he was telling them to go have sex, and lots of it, right? His first command, it wasn't for them to grow spiritually and spend time in prayer. He didn't tell them that. No, he didn't tell them to go and gain more knowledge about the land and do all that. No, his very first command was to be fruitful and multiply. He wanted them to become one flesh and produce offspring and fill the earth. Our desire is good because it was given for procreation, but also it was given because it creates true intimacy between a man and his wife. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that later. He wants us to partake and enjoy sex with our spouses. In Proverbs 5:15 through 20, it says, "Drink water from your own cistern, running water from your own well. Should your springs overflow in the streets, your streams of water in the public squares? Let them be yours alone, never to be shared with strangers. May your fountain be blessed, and may you rejoice in the wife of your youth. A loving doe, a graceful deer, may you ever be captivated by her love. Why be captivated, my son, by an adulteress? Why embrace the bosom of another man's wife?" This couldn't be a more fitting verse for the sin that David partook in. He was no longer satisfied with the sex life he currently had, so he literally let his springs overflow into the streets and the public squares. He was, you know, looking outside of his home into the streets for some excitement. And that's just what he got, isn't it? That and a whole lot more than he bargained for. He allowed his desire to quickly turn from something delightful into something despicable. And that's our next point. Our sexual desires can turn from good to evil in an instant. When we have too much time on our hands, like David did, or when we're in a season from like rest from trials, or maybe we're just bored with our life or our spouses, or when we're stressed out or feeling lonely or depressed, that's exactly when our desires can turn into something evil. I hope that none of you felt any sense of romance here with David and Bathsheba in this chapter, because they were not in love. They were in lust. It wasn't romantic what they did. It was really repulsive. They defiled themselves in the good gift God had given them. They were not careful to guard themselves against this kind of sin. They didn't take the precautions necessary to keep themselves from this type of temptation. So they allowed their desire to grow, and then they acted upon it. That's why it's so important that our desires must be guarded, especially in this area of our sexual desires. Okay, and let's look at a scripture about this. 1 Timothy 6:20 says, "Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to your care." Okay, so we've been entrusted with the wonderful and amazing gift of our sexuality. Therefore, we must take every precaution necessary to protect ourselves from becoming defiled in this area. So what sorts of things can we do to guard ourselves from falling into this type of sin? Well, the first thing we need to guard is our eyes, the things that we see. It's so very important that the things our eyes are exposed to. And in our day and age, we're exposed to a lot of junk, aren't we? We are just bombarded with inappropriate images every day. Even the most cautious person is going to be exposed to filthy images. And I don't think we can completely avoid it in our society, but we can really try to limit it as much as possible. We must each decide between us and God what is permissible for us, because this is not really a one-size-fits-all decision, because, you know, each person has their own area of their own areas of weaknesses, and some are more tempted in this way than others. Ask God to show you if this is an area where you need to put more protections in place and be more aware of. In our text here, David, he must have known that he had a bird's eye view of Bathsheba's bathing spot, but he was unwise and chose not to guard his eyes from this temptation. He became like a peeping Tom, really, when he lingered and watched as this beautiful woman took a bath. And a little side note, I wanted to let you guys know, one of the commentaries I read suggested that she may not have even been naked. I know we just automatically picture that. We think bathing, naked, but they were saying that, you know, maybe she wasn't. So we don't really know for sure, but he still opened himself up to temptation. Remember that little children's song, "Be careful, little eyes, what you see." Be careful, little eyes, what you see, because the Father up above is looking down in love. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. And Psalm 119:37 says, "Turn my eyes away from worthless things. Preserve my life according to your word." There may be times that you literally have to turn away from what you see. That show I was telling you about the other night, there was a couple of times I literally just had to do this. And I would have turned it off, but some of the information was helpful in what I was preparing for. But, I mean, literally, sometimes we might have to do that. We don't have time to, you know, flick the channel, or you just might have to close your eyes. Because I don't know about you guys, but I have found that that stuff really sticks in my mind, you know, for a long time. I was thinking that my daughter Lindsay, she always says inappropriate instead of inappropriate. She says it so much now I get it confused. Is it really inappropriate or unappropriate? So inappropriate. She's like, "Mom, that's inappropriate. I don't want that junk floating around in my mind, you know, as much as I can control it." So please be careful to protect your eyes and what you see. Okay, so next we must guard our bodies. Our bodies are a gift to us for our time here on earth, and God took such special care in putting them together and creating them for us. And as Christians, they are the temple of the Holy Spirit. His Spirit comes to dwell inside of every believer. We are to honor God with our bodies and to keep them from sexual immorality. 1 Corinthians 3:16 through 17 says, "Don't you realize that all of you together are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God lives in you? God will bring ruin upon anyone who ruins his temple. For God's temple is holy and you Christians are that temple. You are that temple and I am that temple. And when we defile it, we bring ruin on our bodies that were meant to be sacred and holy to the Lord, set apart for him." Now the word ruin here, it doesn't mean destroy. It means spoil. That we literally spoil the good plan God had set in place for us. I thought that was just a great word picture. You know, when you think about something spoiling, you know, think about food, how it gets all black and stinky and just gets moldy and nasty, starts to smell bad. We spoil the perfect gift of sex when we partake in sexual immorality. If we want to keep ourselves from defiling our bodies, we must protect them at all costs. In 1 Corinthians 6:18a, it says, "Run away from sexual sin." We must run away and flee from sexual temptation. And if you guys were here for the Joseph study, I don't know if you remember the time he was tempted. And what did he do? He ran. He ran so fast he left his coat behind. And that's what David should have done. He should have just walked away immediately. And we need to do the same thing in times of temptation. You know that saying, "Get the heck out of Dodge"? That's what we need to do. We need to get out of there. Sometimes it might be physically or maybe even mentally or emotionally. We need to leave the situation. Because if you don't, you know, we won't be able to resist and we'll give in to our evil desires. So remember to flee when you're being tempted. And here's an acronym for flee. The first F is for fast. Okay, so fast. Don't wait. Do it immediately. L is for leave. Leave the scene and get out of there. E is for emergency. This is an emergency situation. And the last E is exit. Make an emergency exit like Joseph did. And if you take these action steps, you will help protect yourself from giving into temptation and succumbing to your flesh. Okay, so next we must guard our hearts. And I didn't even know this when I prepared, but this is the same scripture we had in our homework this week. Proverbs 4:23, "Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life." Our hearts are easily led astray because they are deceitful, and when left to themselves, they are desperately wicked. David's heart had become hardened in this area because of his disobedience to God. His many sexual partners had led his heart astray, as God had warned would happen. We can guard our hearts daily by walking with the Lord and seeking his help each and every day. We can guard our hearts by memorizing scripture. We guard our hearts by seeking godly friendships with women who can keep us accountable in this area. We guard our hearts by asking God to examine and cleanse them on a daily basis. Guard your heart, ladies, above all else, because if you don't, Instead of your heart being a wellspring of life, it will quickly become a stagnant pool of death. And last, we must guard our minds. Romans 8:6 says, if your sinful nature controls your mind, there is death. But if the Holy Spirit controls your mind, there is life and peace. And that's our next principle, exactly as the scripture states. If your sinful nature controls your mind, there is death. But if the Holy Spirit controls your mind, there is life and peace. Excuse me. We must allow the Spirit to control our minds, not our sinful desires. This is the battlefield. This is where sin begins, in our minds, with a thought. And if we're not guarding this area, our own evil desires will begin to take over. And I'm assuming this is just where David's sin started. And Becky had brought this up. I thought this was so good that, you know, he was probably beginning to think like, you know, I've been a good king and I've done a really good job establishing this nation. And, you know, I've been a faithful servant to the Lord my whole life. And, you know, I deserve a little relaxation and fun here and now. I mean, what's it going to hurt anyway? You know, his carnal mind led him to believe he was justified in his actions and that he deserved that pleasure. And then his next action justified the next. And so on it went. The mind is an area we need to guard with extreme diligence, and many of us need some serious reprogramming, especially in the area of sex. It is something that has been so defiled and slandered and drugged through the mud that I doubt there is one of us here who has completely right thinking in this area. We need to reprogram our minds with the truth about sex and God's design for it. We need to take a look at what God says about sex and not allow the world's thinking to infiltrate our minds. Because the world's thinking on this area couldn't be more different than God's. The world has so degraded and defiled the gift that it's hard to have the proper view of it. And that's what we're going to talk about next, the degrading of sex. Of all the gifts ever given to mankind, has any ever been so abused as this one? Whenever we take sex outside of God's design, we are degrading the gift he intended it to be. We can take a look around and see that sexual immorality has devastating effects. Let's take a look at three consequences that we will reap when we participate in sexual sins. First of all, our minds become depraved. And let's look at Romans 1:24 through 28. It says, therefore, God gave them over in their sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lust. Even their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their perversion. Furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, he gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. I found this information on a commentary I read in reference to these verses here in Romans, and it said that the word depraved, or it's reprobate in the King James, it originally meant that which has not stood the test. It was used of coins that were substandard and therefore rejected. The idea is that since man did not approve to know God, men came to have an unapproved mind. Our rebellion against God is not only displayed in our actions, but in our thinking. We are genuinely spiritually insane in our rebellion against God. And that leads to our next point. A depraved mind is capable of anything. This is why David was able to commit the sins he did in this chapter. He gave himself over to his lust, and in the process, his mind became depraved. His thinking became unapproved. I mean, think about it. He was spiritually insane for a time. And that's what happens when we partake in lust, in the lusts of the flesh. Our thinking becomes so twisted that we start to justify our actions. I mean, could you believe what David said to Joab after he received the news of Uriah's death? In verse 25, he told the messenger, don't let this upset you. The sword devours one as well as another. I mean, did you just shake your head? Unbelievable. I mean, is this the same guy who wouldn't dare lift his finger against Saul, even though Saul deserved it and he had several opportunities? You know, but now he's just going to give no thought to killing an innocent man? Don't let this upset you. I mean, how much more insane does that get? But that's what happens when we become entangled in sin. We grow further and further away from God, and our thinking becomes more and more crazy. Okay, so not only do our minds become depraved as a result from sexual immorality, we also defile our bodies. 1 Corinthians 6:19 through 20 says, "No other sin so clearly affects the body as this one does. Or don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who lives in you and was given to you by God? You do not belong to yourself, for God bought you with a high price, so you must honor God with your body." And here's a quote from Matthew Henry on this subject. In case you guys haven't been able to tell by now, I like him a lot. I always have quotes from him. He said, "This sin is in a peculiar manner styled uncleanness, pollution, because no sin has so much external turpitude in it, especially in a Christian. He sins against his own body. He defiles it. He degrades it, making it one with the body of that vile creature with whom he sins." We take this good and amazing gift that God has chosen to give us, and we spoil it. We degrade it. We trash it. We ruin it, and we corrupt it. I want to take this package here. And I want you to imagine that this is the precious gift that God has given to each of you, of your body and your sexuality. He took such special care to prepare your gift. It is special and it is priceless. He says, "Here, my child, take this gift and guard it with great care. Use it only as I tell you, and it will be a treasure to you." But sadly, for many of us, this beautiful gift has been horribly tainted and dishonored. Tainted by a lifelong series of events. Let's say at a young age you were exposed to some pornography while you were at a friend's house. You felt ashamed but excited by what you saw. Several years later, a neighbor touched you and molested you. You started to feel confused and just dirty about your gift. Then you grow into a teenager and you had sex with your boyfriend because you were lonely and you thought that he loved you. But afterwards, you were more lonely than ever and your gift, it was just dirtier. And then as a young adult, you had other sexual partners and began thinking it was okay because it was just casual sex, you know, no big deal. More dirt. Then one day, you get married, and you want to share this precious gift with your husband. But tragically, you look at your gift, and you see the filthy mess that it's become. It's so torn and tattered, you decide it's only good for the garbage at this point. I've ruined my gift, and there's just no way to get it back. So I'm just going to throw it away. That's what many of us have done with the beautiful gift God gave us. We didn't take the care to guard it and protect it like we should have. And for some of you, your gift was defiled by the force of someone else. You didn't have a choice in the matter. So the dirt and shame you felt forced you to throw your gift in the trash, in the garbage heap. Our beautiful, special, priceless gift, ripped and tattered, and laying in a garbage heap. That's the picture of what happens to our bodies inside of us when we're degraded and devalued in that way. And at that point, we realize we've denied the gift. We've denied the gift God gave us. We were never able to experience it like he intended. We threw it away. We didn't take care of it and value it like we should have. And now it's gone. The regret is deep and the pain is raw. Sexual immorality denies the gift, the good gift God wanted to give us. You know, maybe if we would have understood God's plan for sexuality, we would have waited. You know, we wonder what was really in that gift. What was it like? And that's what we're going to talk about last, is God's design. God has designed that gift to mankind. He created many of us to be in a lifelong covenant relationship with our spouse. And sex was his plan. It was his plan for procreation, first of all, for us to produce godly offspring. And also sex was his plan for intimacy between a husband and a wife. You know, the two become one flesh. And the becoming of one flesh, it's so much more than just physical. You know, that's the lie, because it involves every aspect of our being. It involves not just our body, it's our minds and our spirits as well. I want you to think about Adam and Eve for a minute and just, you know, the pure relationship they must have had in the beginning before sin entered the world. I can hardly imagine how unbelievably perfect their sex life must have been before the fall. You know, their gifts, they were pure and undefiled. They were able to walk around naked and feel no shame. Genesis 2:25 says, "Now although Adam and his wife were both naked, neither of them felt any shame." They felt no shame. No shame about their desires. No shame about their sexuality and their bodies. What a beautiful and pure union they must have shared. They had no confusion. They didn't feel dirty or confused about their gift. They were able to enjoy it the way their loving Father had created it for them. But after the fall, everything changed. They suddenly realized that they were naked and that their beautiful gift had become tainted. So what did they do? They ran and they hid because they felt disgraceful about their bodies now. But in his great love and mercy, God called out to them, "Where are you?" He wanted them to come and confess what they had done. He still loved them and wanted to care for them. He made garments of skin for Adam and Eve to wear so that they would be clothed. And you know what? He's done the same thing for us. He's clothed us with the Lord Jesus, who covers our sins and cleanses us, and he takes away our shame. He's calling out to those of us who have thrown our gifts in the garbage. He wants us to get them out of the pit. He wants to do a new thing and redeem it, you know, that's been soiled. He wants to take away the nasty, dirty mess we've made of our gifts and heal them. He wants to tear off each piece. And he says to us, "I love you, my child. You're beautiful. You are my own. You are precious to me. You are not condemned. You are forgiven, and you are holy in my sight. You are more valuable to me than anything. I want to set you free. I want to cleanse you and heal you. I'll do this work if you'll let me." Ladies, I have a confession to make. I'm not there yet. My gift is still hanging on to some of these ugly pieces on the ground. I've tried many times to clean it up. But I've yet to feel totally free in this area. And I'm sure some of you could say the same. But God wants to heal you and me from this burden that so many of us carry around. He can and He will do it, but we must allow Him to do the work that needs to be done. And you know what? It might be different for each one of us. Some of us may need to seek professional godly counseling. You know, there's some good Christian books out there on the healing process of this. And I found this website. I have it on your paper. It's called purefreedom.org. There's some good articles and even a blog on this subject. Or maybe for some of you, you just need to confess your sins to God and to each other. You know, James 5:16 says, therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. You may need to find a godly woman to share your pain with. You know, don't keep it in the dark. You're not alone. I'm convinced that there are many women here tonight that need healing in this area. So, if God is speaking to you about this right now, please just don't walk away. Just don't fill out your papers and leave it where it is. He wants to do work. He's been doing it in me. And I've had some pieces ripped off in just the past couple days. But I want to keep on. You know, Danielle said a couple weeks ago, something about, I don't want just relief. I want release, you know. I want complete release. I don't want it to just be okay here and there. I want to be free. So let's just spend some minutes, some quiet time praying about this. And I'll close this in prayer after a few minutes. Lord, I'm just so grateful for the work that You're doing in the hearts of the ladies here tonight. I pray that You would be with each one and show them, Lord, their way to healing. How You want them to have victory in this area, Lord. We don't want to be victims, Lord. We want to have victory. You came to set us free, Lord. We know that we are saved, but sometimes, Lord, we just don't feel set free. Show us, Lord, the path that You want us to take, Lord. Thank You that You can do it, God, that You can redeem those things that we have ruined and defiled, Lord, that You can do something new and beautiful with them. I thank You, Lord, that You can do that. Thank You, Lord, so much for being here with me tonight and giving me Your strength to do this and speak out about this. You are faithful, and I love You. In Your name, amen.